Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network, the Transformation Station, with your host, Lester Carver. Tuesday night teaching. Before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you, I magnify you, I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for my sin and to pay for my physical wholeness, as well as the sin and physical wholeness of everyone else in the world who believes, to make your son Jesus Christ their master and Lord. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within each and every one of us so that we could be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, so that we can know that he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. God, Father, I thank you for you strengthening us, encouraging us, filling us, delivering us, empowering us, directing us, instructing us, so that we can be intentional about what we do for you and we can live a fruitful Christian life. Father, I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. You're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
And it's breaking. How about that?
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Transformation Station. Tuesday night teachings and your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing the beginning of things. And we're going to be discussing how things often, when they start out, are showing you exactly what the nature of something is. And it's interesting. I know as a designer, when we're looking at designs of cities and redesigning cities that are in decay, and even when we renovate old buildings, it we do our research properly and go back to the original design and begin to understand what caused a city to be designed where it's designed, or what caused a building to be designed where it's designed, what we find is that the original concept, the original design, tells us so much about what needs to happen in order to restore things, in order to make something better. You have to build upon those things that are already there. And so the beginning of a thing is very important because it tells us about the nature of the thing. And the thing that I want to discuss today is the church. I want to discuss the beginning of the church, the beginning of those of us who call ourselves believers, because the beginning of a thing will inform you about what that thing is, what the nature of a thing is. Look at the beginning. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 tonight, so that we can really understand the beginning of this thing that we call the church, so that we can reclaim our position in the world. See, the church has had an incredible impact upon the world, still continues to have an incredible impact on the world. But what we find ourselves in right now is a situation where those of us who are in the church need to reclaim our position among one another within the church, so that we can have that same energy, that same zeal, that same fervor, that same energy toward the things of God that caused the early church in Acts 1 and Acts 2 to be what it was. Was something that had never existed before. And when you see something that is so true, that is so separate, that is so dynamic, that is so powerful, that is springing forth into reality, then you begin to have certain expectations of that thing. And so when I look at the Acts 1 church and the Acts chapter 2 church, I think to myself of the potential that lies within today's church, because see, the church today is the same church from back then. We have the same power of the Holy Spirit within us right now. It's just that when something is brand new, there is no denying the impact of the power. Over time, people get accustomed to things that they're familiar with. People get used to being around people who believe that the power of God is real. And yet, sometimes we still have a need to believe the way that the early church believed, so that signs, miracles, and wonders follow us because we expect them to, so that we have a heart for one another that pursues love with God, pursues love with ourselves, pursues love with others. And within the church, when we learn to desire spiritual things, and I'll tell you what you're going to see tonight in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is that the apostles, even after Jesus Christ had presented himself, having been raised from the dead, they still were looking for someone to replace Rome. They still were looking for a place of power that was something other than what Jesus Christ had in mind. And so he was reminding them. He was letting them know, hey, something greater is happening here. And I need you to follow my instructions so that when the greater comes and we can get past what was less than. And this is one of the things I want to point out for you tonight, is that the beginning of a thing often lets us know that what is coming up next is more significant. What is coming up next is greater. And for some reason, we as people have a hard time with the idea of greater than and less than and something being more significant than something else. And there's a part of us as people that desires to make everything the same, everything equal, and all things are not equal. And so we have to begin to make distinctions between things that God values and the things that we value. We have to make distinctions between the things that the Bible is telling us to do and the things that we want to do. Because there is a greater than and a less than. God tells us that we are to grow from grace to grace and faith to faith. We are to increase in our amount of faith that we operate. We are to increase in the amount of grace that we walk in, because God's work for us is only going to get more substantial. So I want to really look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 so that we can hear how this all started. And then we can consider our place in this today, because see, our place in the church today is significant. We are in the place where the harvest is ripe, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, those people who are prepared to reconcile souls back to God, those people who are enthusiastic about winning their families for the kingdom of God, winning their friends for the kingdom of God, winning those in their neighborhood for the kingdom of God, winning those at their job or at their school for the kingdom of God. This is something that we have to begin to get enthusiastic about, because, see, these are the people who have seen what God has done in our lives. And if God can do it for us, I know God can do it for others. If God can strengthen and heal and deliver, bless the carver. And God can restore and strengthen and heal and deliver anybody who says yes to making Jesus Christ the Son of God their master and allowing God to be their heavenly Father. See, you are in a place where you can introduce that key, that access point to anyone. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, changes everything. But what allows that to become possible is those of us who are in the kingdom pursuing love, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we can truly love ourselves and then loving others. Because we desire spiritual things. We seek spiritual things. We seek to build up those who are already in the church. We seek to restore those who are not yet in the church that God has called from the beginning of time to be his children. And we are the ones who are charged with the task of introducing them to God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that he can then present them to his Father, God Almighty. So let's look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be reading down to verse 3. And it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is literally talking about how Jesus was doing and teaching. All the things that Jesus did and taught until the day in which he was taken up. After through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after his crucifixion. And then he performed many infallible proofs, and he was seen by them for 40 days. He was with them for 40 days, expounding on the Word of God, reminding them of the things that he said before, of the things that he was teaching them before that pertained to the kingdom of God. Remember the many parables that he shared with them about the kingdom of God before his crucifixion? Well, after he was raised from the dead, he took 40 days to reiterate all those things that he spoke to them about before. Because it's interesting that people have a tendency to want to dismiss many of the teachings for Calvary. There are some that will tell you, oh, you don't have to forgive. You don't have to love your enemies. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. They'll say it doesn't take all that. But that's why Jesus had to restate after he was risen from the dead. He restated. He taught them and illustrated to them again for 40 days after he was raised from the dead about the kingdom of God so that they would not be confused or misled or lost. He confirmed what he said previously because of his love for them and because things were really about to change because of the work that he accomplished. But look at what it says here in verse 4, speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be reading down to verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when he had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" See, their desire was still for Israel to usurp the authority of Rome that Rome had on them. Rome had a stranglehold over Israel. It dominated Jerusalem. It was the reigning authority at the time. And their yearning desire was not for the kingdom of God to be at hand, but their yearning desire was for Israel to be restored to power over Rome. And see, that's why this teaching tonight is about pursuing love. It's about desiring spiritual things so that you don't get trapped in the snare of your mind that apostles were trapped in. Look at their question. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus Christ, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he was raised from the dead, and they still are yearning for only one thing, for Israel to reign over Rome instead of Rome reigning over Israel. And what Jesus Christ has in store is much greater. So this is Jesus Christ's response. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. Now, what's important about this is that he redirects their focus. He tells them, hey, you know what? Restoring the kingdom of Israel is not your concern. He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, think about this. Is God is the only being, Jesus Christ, Father, God Almighty, is the only being in creation that knows everything, past, present, and future. God is the only one who is all-powerful, omnipotent, and he is the only one who is present everywhere. You can't send God anywhere. He is everywhere. And so Jesus is telling them that their question about the times or seasons in the hands of the Father, God Almighty, says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See, God's authority is set apart. It's sovereign. It's all by itself. Verse 8 says, but you shall receive power. He's telling them where to direct their attention, to desire spiritual things, not for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, but to desire the spiritual power that's going to come when they receive the Holy Spirit. And so he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He's telling them to think beyond Israel, think beyond their dispute with Rome, to think beyond their local neighborhood. Think beyond your neighborhood. Think beyond your city. Think beyond your state. Think beyond your region. Think beyond your country. Think beyond your continent. Think beyond your hemisphere of the globe. He's telling them that after they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be witnesses of his, witnesses of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. So for me, somehow the word that they had spread all the way around the world to Indianapolis, Indiana, and the United States, and I guess it would be considered, you know, it's an interesting thing. We consider this the Western world, the Western hemisphere, but really, technically, we are, we are the Western world. And so the word got all the way over here to Indianapolis, Indiana. Fascinating thing. But it was after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So look at what it says here, verse 9. Because after the 40 days were over, after Jesus Christ showed himself to his apostles again, his disciples, and the apostles, he showed himself, he reiterated all that he told them before, so that nobody was able to say that was before he died. He's like, no, exactly what I said is what is happening. And that's why I said what I said before I was crucified. But Jesus ascends to heaven now. Look at what it says, verses 9 to 11. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they're telling them, these angels are telling the apostles what to look forward to. They're saying, hey, why are you standing looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So it was important that they see him go into heaven, and yet it was equally important that they anticipate his return. And so now it's time for them to follow the instructions that were given to them. Look at what it says here in verse 12. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 down to verse 14. It speaks of the meeting in the upper room. And it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication to the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So people are in the upper room, and they return to Jerusalem where they were. So now, this is the part where they select one who is going to replace Judas Iscariot, because there were only 11 of the apostles at that time. But look at what it says in verse 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together. The number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before at the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered with us and obtained a party in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. He committed suicide, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Keldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship in which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So at this point, Matthias becomes a replacement for Judas Iscariot. He becomes the 12th apostle. And this is necessary. But see, this is all putting things in order, setting things in place before the day of Pentecost. And so remember, they're still following Jesus Christ's directions, because he said, go to Jerusalem. He said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Not many days from when he spoke. So we know now it was 10 days after 40 days that he'd spent with his disciples and he was taken up into heaven. And so now look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, because once again, this is the beginning of the thing. Now you have to remember that these apostles here, before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, while Jesus Christ was being crucified, they were denying Christ. They were hiding out. They were in fear. And so they were not the men that you're about to read about in Acts chapter 2. And the reason I point that out is because many of us have a tendency to not be as bold in the church after we're saved as we were in the world before we were saved. And that is the opposite effect, the opposite that we're going to read about here. Because, see, the power of the Holy Spirit within you is greater than any power in the world. And so if you were bold in the world before you were saved, and after you're saved, you're supposed to be incredibly bold, because now you have real power to back up whatever it is God gives you to do. And if you were not shy in the world, then why would you come into the church and hide out? Personal statement there. So look at what it says here in Acts chapter 2. As we pursue love and we desire spiritual things, right? We're not worried about the kingdom being restored to Israel. We're not worried about getting justice here on earth. We are looking for the kingdom of God. We are looking far beyond and much higher than anything that could be offered to us here on earth. So look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be reading from verses 1-4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to point something out here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, because they had followed Jesus Christ's instructions, they were all in one accord in one place. They were all waiting for the Holy Spirit power to be sent to them that Jesus Christ had promised them in Acts chapter 1. And so he's telling them, after you receive the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then verse 2 says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It said that in addition to this sound of the rushing mighty wind, there appeared to them divided tongues. Now, this is really a spiritual manifestation, but these divided tongues that appeared were like fire. And it was like fire coming from one source that divided, and each piece of the fire sat upon each one of their heads. You know that there were approximately 120 people in this space. And what it makes me think of is how when God used language to divide mankind during the Tower of Babel, all of mankind spoke one language at that time. I believe that language was Hebrew. And when God confounded the languages of man, he took them from speaking one language to speaking many languages, and thereby shut down their work of building the Tower of Babel. And here you have this fire that divides and sits on each one of their heads, and it seems like it's doing the exact opposite. It is uniting all of these individuals to one source, the source being the Holy Spirit. And now it says that these divided tongues as of fire sat upon each one of them. It came from one source. It was one source. It was the Holy Spirit connecting each and every person in that room, all 120 of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one of them was not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, it was the Spirit that gave them what to say. So they did not understand what they were saying, Spirit gave them the languages to speak, and they all spoke in different languages. And it's that, but they did not understand the languages they were speaking in. This is important for you to understand. So now, look at what it says here. The crowd is observing this. And I've been to this place in Jerusalem, the Upper Room, and it's kind of open, and it's got arched openings and a few columns in the space, and you can see out through the openings, and it's a large enough space for 120 people, and to be it's a large enough space and visible enough space too for people who are outside to hear and see what's going on in this space. So look at what it says in verse 5 about the crowd's response. Because remember, everybody is in Jerusalem now, and they're in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So there are people from all over the region who are there, who represent many nations, every nation under heaven. All of the devout Jews and proselytes who worship God had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So now, look at what it says in verse 5. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there to celebrate the Passover feast. And when this sound occurred, multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. See, these men were there for the Passover feast, and yet they are listening to others, men who are not from their country, speak in their native tongue from all these other nations. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? That's like saying, yeah. I'm not going to say anything. Look at what it says here in verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, to hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Verse 13 is fascinating. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, these people in verse 13 accusing the apostles of being drunk, they remind me of people who, hey, it doesn't take all that. And it's fascinating because they just had no explanation how these relatively uneducated men could be speaking in their native tongue of their many nations, right? So look at what Peter says. Now, remember, Peter is the one who denied Jesus Christ three times before Jesus Christ was, before the crow had before the cock crowed twice. He denied Jesus Christ three times at night. The one who was hiding out saying, I don't have anything to do with that Jesus guy, because he didn't want to be beat and tortured himself in prison. So now Peter, after he receives the Holy Spirit, he's a new guy. He has power now. Look at what Peter does in verse 14. It says, but Peter standing up with the 11, there were 12 apostles, Peter standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. See, this is David speaking of the Messiah that he is able to be and experience. And so look at what it says here. Verse 29, Acts chapter 2, it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. This is Peter speaking of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Peter is letting them know the whole deal. He said, hey, this Jesus that you crucified, he's the one that God raised up. And we're all witnesses. And now, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And see, people can't deny what they see and what they hear. Now, they don't always understand it. I'm sure they didn't understand what they were looking at, but they knew that something new would happen. Look at what it says in verse 34 of Peter's sermon. He says, David did not ascend into the heavens. He says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. See, remember when, I believe it was two of the apostles, and two of the disciples, and they were asking, Lord, who's going to sit at your right hand, and who's going to sit at your left hand? And he told them, he said, it's not mine to give you. And then David says in verse 34, do not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Will I make your enemies your footstool? So the one at the right hand of God is his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a pretty bold statement. And that is not the same Peter you were looking at before Pentecost, before Jesus Christ was crucified. As a matter of fact, when he was being crucified, Peter was the one hiding out, denying him, saying, I don't even know that guy. Now he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because people have this idea that that word repent and repentance has something to do with saying, I'm sorry. And I'll tell you that it doesn't. To repent literally means to be transformed, to turn away from what the direction you were heading in before and to head in the opposite direction. You are transforming your life, transforming your decision to stop going in the way that you were going in and go the opposite direction. So you know how right and left are opposites, how up and down are opposites, you know how hot and cold are opposites, right? So repenting, it says, Peter told them, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Having done this great evil, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And repent. See, there are people who will tell you it doesn't take all that. You got to be careful, because if you listen to people, they'll talk you out of all the blessings of God. And that's why we have to pursue love. First, love with God, love with ourselves, love with others. And we have to desire spiritual things. We have to desire spiritual things and understand that when God poured out of his spirit upon all mankind, they prophesied. Sons and daughters prophesied. And so now he tells them, he says, look, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, you're going to get what we have. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, remember what Jesus Christ said to them in Acts chapter 1? Jesus Christ told them, he said, hey, you know what? You're going to represent me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, what you see here is the first part of that happening immediately on the day that they received the Holy Spirit. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, right where they had received the Holy Spirit, right? That Holy Spirit power moved immediately. And he said, after you repent, every one of you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. Now, as a result of all of this power, the Holy Spirit power being made, the church grows. So look at what happens in verse 40. I'm going to be reading from verses 40 to verse 47. And it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And see, you have to really appreciate what's happening here, because it is nothing like what the apostles had in mind when they asked Jesus, are you going to give the kingdom into the hands of Israel now? They were looking for a war. They were looking for to do battle with Rome. And God is saying, got a bigger plan. Jesus Christ told them, hey, that's not your business. It's my Father's business. It's God's business. He said, that's in his authority, the times and the season. He said, but what I want you to do is go to Jerusalem and you wait. You wait for the Holy Spirit power to come upon you so that you can be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then they did it. After they did it, it said, oh, many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You could almost say those same words today, right? And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they had 3,000 souls receive the Holy Spirit that day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they were eating together. They were praying together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. So they believed. They were united. They had all things in common. Then they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among the people if anyone had need. So there was no one there with lack. He who had much, he sold his excess, and he who had little, he received of the overflow of those who sold their goods, and everyone had what they needed because, see, their priorities had shifted from the things of this world, from wanting to overthrow Rome to desiring the spiritual things because they had experienced the spiritual things. They understood the power that they had received was real. And see, if you don't understand that the power that you received was real, you might get tricked into trying to make a place for yourself here. And so now we're not trying to do that. I want to make sure that my brothers and sisters in Christ have what they need. I want to make sure that we're empowering one another spiritually. I want to know, make sure that we are yearning to prophesy. So it says, they sold their possessions and goods, divided them, excess among them as anyone had need. And it said, so continuing daily, one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to pursue love, desire spiritual things, and yearn to prophesy. Because, see, when you speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort into the lives of others, you're going to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, because others are going to be able to follow your example of desiring spiritual things and pursuing love. Love toward God first, love toward yourself, because you are building up yourself on your most holy faith, as it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. You are speaking in tongues and building up your inner man. And then you are yearning to prophesy. You're yearning to bring forth words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ in your immediate assembly as you make sure everyone has what they need. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing someone with something that they can use in order to enhance their spiritual relationship with you, in order to bring real hope to those who are lost, who are seeking answers, who are seeking your faith, even those who are yet still seeking your hand, who are in need of food, who are in need of clothing, who are in need of shelter, who are in need of protection, who are in need of peace. Father, I thank you for you caring for them and putting labors in their life in order to restore them, in order to protect them, in order to strengthen them and encourage them and position them so that they can be in your presence and they can win others to you through their testimony of your love and the spiritual things you made available to them and the ability to prophesy that you gave to them after they mature in your spirit and in your word. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, with Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Well, I'll tell you a story now. About a man. Called Shouting John. John joined a dead church. They didn't believe in dancing. They didn't believe in speaking in other tongues. But all of a sudden, they opened the doors of that old dead church. John joined that old dead church. When John joined the little dead church, he came in. Hey. Dancing all around the church, they tried to hold his legs, his hands were gone. When they turned the hands loose, the feet were going. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. Shut up in my bones. They did everything they could to stop old John. When they could not stop him, they made up in their mind. We gotta go out to John's house, y'all. But doesn't he know? We don't act like that in our church. Just a short low. We've got dignified people, and they're in our church. We're going. We're going to John's house. Well, come on down here, y'all. When they got out there, come, come, come. They found. This 90-year-old man, him and an old beat up mule. Come out here. You come out here to tell me that I've been too much. You're coming in to tell me that I've been praising the Lord too much. But what you don't know is that the Lord's been good to me. Has he been good to you? Has the Lord been good to you? One of the deacons walked over to him and said, John, if you don't sit down and be quiet, we're going to put you out of our church. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Did you see all of that land? Did you all just drove in on? He said, God gave me all of that land. You don't want to let me praise the Lord in your church. Why, members, I want you to bend over and look. Come on, bend down. Go. He said, I'm still able to harvest my own crop. Stay right there. I'm still able to walk down the avenue of you. He said, not only that, but look at him. Look. Look. I got beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, lamb, rams, hogs, dogs, chickens, turkeys, rabbits. You name it. God gave it. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was put outdoors, he put a roof over my head. Have you got anything to praise him for tonight? John said, since I can't shout in your church, I've got something I want you to do for me. Praising him.